All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight we'll be looking at a sermon entitled Finding Feet for Faith. Because biblically we know this, don't we, church? That real faith produces visible results. Amen? Real faith produces visible results. Probably most of us are familiar with the very plain doctrine that James lays out, summed up in James chapter 2 and verse number 20 regarding faith. James wrote, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Now don't misunderstand James. What James isn't saying is that you have to work for your faith, because we are not saved by works. Amen? We are saved by faith. But what James is saying is that if faith is within you, it will work. It will work. Faith is a producing verb, if you will. It is a producer. Let me give you an example. Another producing verb in our lives would be love. You know, sometimes we like to think love is just the warm fuzzies, right? But biblical love, the love that we emphasize in the Bible, that we should have one for another, for our neighbor, and for our community, for our world, for our fellow Christian, that kind of love is not necessarily the warm fuzzies. No offense, but when I look at Ronnie Messer, I get no warm fuzzies. I'm sorry. It's good. That's a good thing. Amen. So love is not a warm fuzzy. You know what love is biblically? It is that thing within us, that choice within us, what God places within us that moves us, produces things in our lives. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What he was saying is, because you love me, there's going to be something naturally within you that spurs you to keep my commandments. You think about a mother. And a mother's love. You know, I can think of a lot of things that my mom did when I was growing up that she did not love. But because she loved me, she did them. And so faith, like love, is a producing verb. We don't work for our faith, but it's because we have faith, because we have been born again, that our faith will produce visible results in our lives. You know, but sometimes we seem to struggle to understand exactly how this concept should work. Biblical Christianity is all of faith. Amen? Biblical Christianity is all of faith. It seems such a common and simple statement until we put feet to it. What do you mean by that? When we ask a question, for instance, how has your life been different this week because of your faith? You look back over the last 7 days, last week and a half, last month, since the beginning of 2018, how has your life been different because of your faith? Because we realize faith is more than just a pie in the sky emotion. We realize that faith is more than just a passive motivation for morality. We may think, well, I don't cuss, and I don't do drugs, and I don't watch pornography. I'm not having an affair. I don't do all these things. Well, yeah, I'm a good person. That's how my faith has kind of worked itself out in my life. But you know what? A hollow faith that produces an empty religion is described by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 5. It says this, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Understanding tonight that if all that the faith has produced in our lives is morality, then we are no better off than our hardworking, moral, but lost neighbor. How has your life been different from your hardworking, moral, lost neighbor because of your faith? Tonight's not a message to beat you over the head with. Tonight's a message to help you with some very practical understanding of how faith should function. And so in order to get an understanding, we're going to look at Hebrews 11, considered by a lot of Bible scholars to be the hall of faith. More specifically, we're going to be looking at Moses and his parents, as we look here to put feet to our faith. Look with me at verse number 23 as we get started tonight. The Bible says this: by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. How do you find feet for your faith? How is it that you can see your faith working in your life? Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes tonight, you find it in your personal convictions. In your personal convictions. Convictions are strongly held beliefs that bring a great deal of clarity in our lives. You know, a lot of people who have faith and a lot of people who want to live by faith don't end up doing a whole lot because, to be honest, they're just not sure what to do. They're not sure where to serve. They're not sure where to go. They're not sure how much to give. They're not sure about hardly anything anymore. But personal convictions put feet to our faith. As I look at verse 23, and it refers to Moses' parents here and the decision that they made when he was born, I see first about them that they determined what was right. They determined right. You know, Moses' parents had come to the place where they recognized that right was right no matter the circumstances, and no matter the consequences. Many of you will remember the Pharaoh had given the command what? That all of the Hebrew baby boys should be killed. But Moses' parents, when they saw him, verse 23 says, seeing that he was a proper child, that there was something special about him. And by the way, there is something special about all human life. Not just Moses, not just David, not just the apostles, not just me and you. There is something special about human life, period. But Moses' parents came to the place where they realized that when it came to the fact of whether or not they would kill their child, that right was right and wrong was wrong, no matter the circumstances and no matter the consequences. I'm going to tell you, it's a whole lot easier to put feet to your faith when you actually know what right is. And living biblical faith brings tremendous clarity because it recognizes that God has equipped us to know right from wrong. How has God equipped us? Well, number one, He's given us His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." This book right here, Genesis to Revelation, is profitable for God's children. Why? For doctrine, that teaches us what is right. For reproof, that teaches us what is wrong. For correction, that teaches us how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, that teaches us how to stay right. The Bible is God's equipping for you and I to know the difference between right and wrong. Moreover, God has given us the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, that it was expedient for us that He go away. For if He did not go away, Jesus said, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And look what this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will do. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know, for every born-again believer, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. We talked about that Sunday night. We have that anointing, that unction. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and He leads us. He teaches us to what is true and what is right. He convicts us and reproves us of what is wrong. When it comes to putting feet to our faith, understanding personal convictions, being able to determine what is right and what is wrong, goes a long way into helping us live what is right and abstain or flee from what is wrong. Moses' parents determined right, determined what was right, but they also determined their responsibility. What do you mean by that? You look at verse number 23, and it says this of them at the end of the verse: and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Let me ask you this. They were slaves of the Egyptians. Do you think in that culture, in that time, that it would be looked well upon for a slave to directly disobey the king? What do you suppose the penalty for that was? Death. Death. And yet, it says, what about them? In verse 23, if you leave that up there for me, that they were not afraid of the king's commandments. That says something to me. Because we live in a day and age where a lot of Christian families are scared to tell the Little League church that they can't play ball on Sundays or Wednesdays. Because of what position it might move the child on the lineup. And yet these people, concerning whether they would live or die, the Bible says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why was that? Because not only had they determined what was right and what was wrong, but they had determined what was right and what was wrong when they determined who they were ultimately responsible to. They were not afraid of that king because they knew at the end of the day they did not answer to that king. They answered to that one. I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, Church of Jesus Christ, it would bring a whole lot of clarity. It would bring a whole lot of conviction to our lives when we lived remembering who we actually answer to. This world wants to put all sorts of pressure on you and tell you how to spend your time, tell you how to spend your money. They want to tell you how to raise your kids. The world wants to put a whole lot of pressure on you. But when you know who you answer to, it makes all the difference. You know, Jesus, speaking to his followers, said this in Luke chapter 12 in verses 4 and 5. He said, "But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, have respect, awe, fear of him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Because we answer to God. We don't answer. We don't answer to Whirlpool. We don't answer to the United States government. Ultimately, the Church of Jesus Christ answers to Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the age in which we live, when everything has been turned to a spectrum of gray, and nobody seems to know what is right, and nobody seems to know what is wrong, and everybody is doing that which is right in their own eyes, if we want to live where we can say that our faith has feet, and we are living the life that God has left us here to live, it's going to take some personal convictions. It's going to take some personal convictions. Finding feet for our faith takes, number one, personal convictions. Number two, from those personal convictions, we're going to need to draw some practical conclusions. Look at verses 24 through 26. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." So finding feet for our faith, it starts with personal convictions. It starts with the Word of God. It starts with the Holy Spirit of God. It starts by knowing what thus saith the Lord. And when we bring that clarity into our lives, the personal convictions can become practical conclusions. We see Moses' conclusions here. The first thing we see him find is his precious identity. You know, in verse 24, Moses had come to the place where he had made his decision concerning where he belonged. You know, Moses' mom and dad had set the stage for him. You read the story in Exodus, and it is amazing what God did. Moses' parents decided that they weren't going to kill their baby, and they made provisions to save it, and they set Moses afloat. And you know the story. Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And who did Pharaoh's daughter find to nurse and to train Moses? Moses' mother. And so Moses' mother, by God's providence and God's sovereignty, had the opportunity to train her son and to teach Moses the things of the Lord. Though mom and dad had set the stage for Moses, they could not settle the decision for him. You know, it's like Timothy. I heard one of the preachers on the radio this morning mention the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, speaking of Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. How Timothy's grandma and his mom had taken the time to teach him from the young child that he was the Holy Scriptures of God. Now, mom and grandma couldn't make that decision for him, but they could set the stage so that he would be able to make that decision unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so mom and dad set the stage. By the way, parents, that is our responsibility. That is our God-given responsibility to set the stage for our children to succeed spiritually. But the truth is, we can set the stage, but we cannot settle the decision. Your Sunday school teacher can help set the stage, but they can't settle the decision for you. Your preacher can help set the stage. The pastoral staff can help set the stage, but we can't settle the decision for anyone else. But one day Moses realized that I may live in Egypt, but I am not of Egypt. One day Moses realized that I may walk in Pharaoh's house, but I do not walk in Pharaoh's ways. I tell you, when it comes to your identity, important to remember that Christianity was never meant to be institutionalized. Christianity is not an institution. We're not going to have a Christian state that magically makes all the little people Christians. We're not going to have a Christian school that magically makes all the little students Christians. We're not even going to be able to have a Christian family that magically makes everybody in the family a Christian. Christianity was never meant to be institutionalized. Christianity has always been meant to be internalized. And that means it's up to every individual person to come to identify themselves with Christ and His cross as opposed to the crowd and their culture. Let me ask you, when you walk through this life, when you get in your car tomorrow morning and you go to work, let me ask you a question. How do you identify with the world in which you live and work? You know, the faithful response, those that identify with Christ, I identify as the men and women from Hebrews 11 did. We see in verse number 13 about them. Hebrews 11 and verse number 13. It says, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The understanding, this world is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This world is not my home. And so when we go to work, as we live our lives, as we do our things, we do so with the understanding that this is not our home. And so I'm not putting down roots like it is. You know, there are a lot of people who profess faith and call themselves Christians who live as if this life is all there is. And you know, many of them live a good life. Sadly, that's the goal of many Christians, to live a good life. What do you mean by that? Well, to live a moral life, not to mess up my marriage. Hopefully my kids won't be too jacked up. And if they are, they still give me cute grandkids and we'll be good. You know, I get a good career that's well-paying. I get to retire somewhere between 50 and 70. You know, maybe I have a vacation home. Maybe I have a camper. Maybe I have, you name it. But that's what we want. We want the good life. I tell you, there's nothing wrong with a vacation home. There's nothing wrong with retiring. There's nothing wrong with good kids and grandkids and not messing things up. But if that's all we live for, and we stand at the throne of God one day, and we stand to give an account, and all we have are the seashells that we collected, look, it was a good life. So good I got to spend all this time on the beach and look at all these shells. Can I tell you, if that's the life we're shooting for, we've missed the point. Our precious identity. I don't belong to the crowd. And I don't belong to the culture. I belong to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I'm called every day by God's grace to enjoy and to, in endurance, take up my cross and follow Him. I belong to Jesus. You know, when somebody looks at us, our defining trait, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a retiree, whether you're in the military, whether you work in the factory, whether you work in the medical profession, whether you, whatever you do, when somebody looks at us and talks to us and gets to know us, our defining trait shouldn't be our business success, shouldn't be our ability on the sports field, shouldn't be our physical appearance. Our defining trait should be that we are Christians. That we are Christians. The practical conclusion, Moses realized his precious identity and who he really was. Based on his precious identity and his personal convictions, Moses determined with his life to make profitable investments. He rightly concluded that the flashy fun of the world quickly fades to futility. And the Bible tells us in verses, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, that he chose rather to suffer affliction, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. You know, the riches of wickedness always lead to a devil's hell. But the reproach of Christ will lead to pleasure that will never fade away. You know, it's fun to serve Jesus, amen? It's fun to serve Jesus. The pleasure of sin is for a season, but the peace of God passes all understanding. The joy of serving Jesus never fades away. And the Bible teaches that God always, always rewards the life of faith. Personal convictions leading to practical conclusions. You know, church, a lot of times, and this is why I gave some generalities here. You think about this. Our identity and our investments. Our identity and our investments. People talk all the time, and they ask questions. I was a youth pastor for 6 years, and I always got the same questions on question and answer time. Always. About music, about dress, about friends, about money, about relationships. Can I tell you, we can come up and we can do this, don't do, but remember, Christianity is not meant to be institutionalized. You know, understanding the Bible is very clear on what how we should live, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. I'm not saying the Bible isn't. The Bible is very, very clear. But if we would recognize our identity, who we are in Christ, and who we belong to, if we would recognize the investments that we make, not just with our money, but with our time and with our talents, I tell you, a lot of those external, superficial questions would be answered like that when we realize who we belong to and the process of our investments. Personal convictions will always lead to practical conclusions. But in order to put feet to faith, it starts with convictions, it continues with conclusions, but it really comes into play, Roman numeral 3, with powerful courage. Verse number 27 says about Moses, but by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, seeing him who is invisible. I tell you, it's one thing to have convictions, and it's a good thing, again, to have these practical conclusions. But the truth is that there are a lot of people in a lot of good churches who know a lot more than they actually do. I find my problem is not the Bible that I don't understand. My biggest problem is the Bible that I do understand, but can't seem to bring myself to live on a consistent basis. And so to add to our convictions and our conclusions, we have to add that courage. We see Moses here had a surrendered follow-through. Moses wasn't open to compromise. Although Pharaoh offered him a compromise four different times. You go back and read Exodus, and I'll give you the scriptures. It's an interesting study. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 25 and 26, you see that, we'll start with 25 if we could, that Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, ye, sacrifice to your God in the land," meaning stay in the land of Egypt. Moses said, "It is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? They will not stone us." So Pharaoh said, "Moses, fine, worship God, but you do it right here." You know, the devil will offer you all the time. And the devil offers this to unsaved people. You know what? You can add religion and stay right where you're at as a slave to sin. You don't actually have to go and follow Christ. You can add religion and stay right where you're at. So we offered the compromise of really for the soul of the nation. In verse 28 of the same chapter, Pharaoh says, "Okay, now you can go sacrifice. But look what he says at the end. He says, "Only ye shall not go very far away." So not only does Pharaoh seek a compromise for their soul, but he also seeks a compromise for their separation. You fast forward to Exodus 10, verses 8 through 11, and again, Pharaoh says, "Fine, go serve the Lord your God." But then he asks, "Who shall go?" And it goes through that we're all going to go. Our young, our old, our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds. Every one of us is getting out of here, Pharaoh. And look at his response in verse number 10 and 11. Verse number 11, and it's his response. He says unto this, "Not so. Go ye that are men and do serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." In other words, Pharaoh says, "Fine, Moses, if you and the men want to go, you go. But leave your wife and kids behind." You know, the devil will offer you compromises over your family. And also, finally, Pharaoh offers a compromise over their focus. Exodus 10 and verse number 24. Pharaoh called and said unto Moses, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed." In other words, you can go, but leave your treasure. What does the Bible teach us about our treasure? That where our treasure is, there shall our heart be also. We see here Pharaoh, who's a representative of the devil, if you will, was very quick to offer compromise. You don't have to go all the way through it. You know, Moses could have tried to blend the two together. He could have sat down and hammered out a bargain. It would have been what we call in today's vernacular, though, a compromise. You know, when you think about compromise, there's two different ones. First is the idea that there can be an agreement made by mutual concession. Meaning, sometimes, husbands, it's okay to eat a salad. It is. We don't always have to have bacon cheeseburgers. And wives, sometimes it's okay for you to watch football. It is. Amen. Amen. You know, you say, "I don't understand what..." Just support your husband. Pick whatever team he's cheering for and support it. It's okay. That kind of compromise, it's okay. The mutual concession, preferring one another. But you know, there's another kind of compromise. That means a concession. A something that is conceding to that which is wrong or degrading. Lowering standards or lowering given convictions. You know, this kind of compromise means that we know better, but we do worse. And I tell you, the Word of God, the person of God, the will of God, the work of God is not negotiable. And Moses had to have tremendous courage to come back to Pharaoh, the most powerful king in all the world at that time, and to over and over and over again put his finger in the air and say, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." But he found powerful courage through surrendered follow through. You cannot compromise on the things of God and come out blessed. I heard a humorous story about a hunter who raised his rifle and took aim at a large bear. When he was about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing tone. He said, "Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let's negotiate." And so the hunter lowered his rifle and said, "Well, Mr. Bear, I want a fur coat." To which the bear replied, "Good, that's negotiable. I want a full stomach. So let's find a compromise." And so they did. The hunter and the bear sat down to negotiate for a while. And wouldn't you know, after a time, the bear walked away alone. You see, the negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter his fur coat. I tell you, the devil will offer you compromises and negotiations sometimes that may seem so good. But if you're going to live with feet to your faith, it's going to take some powerful courage when the devil says, "Let's negotiate," to stand and say, "By the grace of God, not for sale." Powerful courage in his surrendered follow through, and finally in his steadfast courage. The Bible says that Moses endured, seeing him who is invisible. Moses' courage endured because he drew it from he who is eternal. Moses didn't look to his friends. He didn't look to his foes. He didn't look to his funds. He didn't look to his fame. He didn't look to his own frame. He didn't look to his future. What Moses looked to keep going was that Moses looked to the King of Glory, who never changes and who never wavers. The Bible is very clear for us that if we are going to live a life that is steadfast in our faith, the only way to live our convictions and to live our conclusions with courage is by keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God." Verse number 3. "For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." We'll conclude tonight with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul wrote this, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How has your life been different from your moral, hardworking neighbor because you're a born-again child of God? You know, biblical faith is a visible faith. It is a faith that works itself out in our day-to-day lives. And it is high time that we as believers put feet to our faith, that our faith function as God ordained it to. If it's going to do so, it's going to take a couple of things. It's going to take, number one, personal convictions. We don't do what we do based on convenience. And we don't do what we do based on circumstances. And we don't do what we do based on consequences. We do what we do because God has put it in our hearts, because God has taught us in His Word, and because God has led us by His Spirit. It's going to take some personal convictions. It's going to take some practical conclusions. Theology is meant to be lived. It will transform your identity. It will transform how you invest your life. It's going to take some powerful courage. This world will try to pressure you into compromise, putting feet for our faith. I encourage you tonight, as we stand together and our musicians come, I encourage you. I wonder tonight, if there's some among us who maybe have struggled with their convictions, to be honest, you've allowed the gray of our culture to muddle how you think and what you believe. Maybe as a parent, maybe as a spouse, maybe as a teenager or a child, you've allowed the mess of the culture to influence how you live your life. Let's get some personal convictions from the Word of God tonight. Maybe tonight we need to take those convictions and make some practical conclusions. Maybe tonight every one of us in here need to take what we know and ask God simply for the courage to live it. Whatever it may be tonight, whatever God's spoken to you about, I encourage you tonight as we pray, as they play, would you come? Let's pray. Father, we love you.